A few months ago, when we began a series of messages rediscovering God's vision for Open Door, if you do, you may recall that in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul appeals to his brothers and sisters in that church in Philippi as follows: no matter what happens, live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm with one purpose. I may come and see you or only hear about you, but I will know that you work together as one person. I want to focus with you today on that appeal for strong fellowship. In today's reading from chapter 2, and that we just now heard, and Paul continues this appeal that he made in chapter 1. And he tells us how we can do that, how we can have the strong fellowship that he asks us to have. As we noted in the first message on this series, part of the vision of Open Door is to be a church that is strong in fellowship. Regardless of how much our membership increases, we maintain an at-home atmosphere. The people at the table need some help. Would you help? Thank you very much. The unity that Paul wants the Philippians to have is absolutely necessary for the strong fellowship that we at Open Door also want and need. A Christian fellowship in the New Testament uses that word koinonia. It's important to us because the Bible tells us that our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is to be our first and most important social relationship, along with the family. And God tells us that, yes, our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ is very, very important. It's not a nice extra. It's not something we do if we have nothing special to do. Maintaining those relationships is a key part of the life that God has for us. Other relationships also are good. We often need those. And I think it's probably good advice to say you need some friends from outside your own church. If your only friends are there in your church, then you may not have the greatest balance in life. You need some variety. But these relationships inside the church have a special meaning and a very important meaning that God gives to them. When commitments to other people and groups keep us away from the life of the church that God has placed us into, we have to ask if we are really following God's leading and doing what He wants us to in our lives. Now, these verses that we read today, Philippians 2, the first 11, are, if you compare them to a mountain, this is Mount Everest of how we understand Jesus Christ. One of the most important sections in the whole Bible about how we understand who Jesus Christ is. We say Jesus is the Son of God. Well, why do we say that? Well, this is one key section that tells us who He is and how He came to live in this world. But it's not just about theology. It's not just a great statement about the identity of Christ. We have to remember this talk probably started because of a problem between two ladies in a church. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tell us, here's what I'm asking Euodia and Syntyche to do. I want them to agree with each other because they belong to the Lord. My true companion, here is what I ask you to do. Help these women. So, this church in Philippi that we're looking at is a church that, well, all in all, looks pretty strong, looks pretty healthy. We don't read in this letter Paul telling people to look again at their faith because they're being guided the wrong way. He's not telling them, you've got real moral problems inside your church. We do see those things, for example, in Corinthians. In those letters, the church is full of big problems of that type. We don't see those in Philippians. More, they're praised. They're praised for their faith. And we see it as basically a healthy, strong church, but every church has problems. This one too. And they had ladies in the church who weren't getting along. It was causing trouble. And it was stopping the church from doing the work God had given them to do in the best way that they could. So Paul writes them in part to lead them to closer, warmer fellowship in Christ. God also wants us, as part of His church, to learn through practice to live in healthier relationships with each other and with the other people in our lives. Well, so first, why should we do that? What's the motivation for strong Christian fellowship? We are linked as family members with others in Christ's church, first because of our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. That's the part of our life that makes it possible to link up with the people around us in the healthiest way. Paul says, Christ has brought us joy. And you can be, Paul says, cheerful because you belong to Christ. And Paul reminds us, His love, Christ's love, can comfort you. He has been gentle and loving toward you. Our fellowship with other believers also, Paul says, grows out of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they need some help at the table. Would you help them again, please? Our fellowship with other believers grows out of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father, of course. And this is where fellowship starts. It starts in our relationship with God. And He is our companion, the Holy Spirit. And so we find with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, this relationship. And out of that relationship grows the chance and the ability and the power to have healthy relationships with each other. Well, so what happens when disunity comes into the church? Well, that's a problem for us, yes, but it's a problem for Christ even more. We deeply offend Christ when we make trouble inside the church. We do not just go against an organization or against a group of people or against some tradition or against some rules. We take what is clearly of great value to Christ and scar it, damage it, break it. A willingness to do that, and it comes from a spirit of ingratitude. We don't see enough what Christ has done for us to help us, and out of thanks respond in a healthy way to that. And when we damage Christ's church, His fellowship, it comes from a failure to understand how much we belong to Christ and how much comfort we've received because of Him, how gentle and loving He's been to us. It's turning our back on the Holy Spirit, God the Father. It's forgetting how much of a companion God is to us and a guiding Father presence in our lives. So, well, I'm not trying to tell you that you can't have any troubles at church. We always will. Human beings are here. And open door, we believe in open communication. We believe that it's okay to say things that not everybody wants to hear. That's important to us. But at the same time, none of us has the right to break the unity and break the fellowship in Christ that He has started here. Well, that's a pretty negative way to say it. If you turn it around, you could say it in a positive way. Our motivation for living in fellowship with each other comes out of the fellowship that we have with God first. And He's graciously made that for us. And so, out of a sense of thanks, we can build and keep strong relationships with each other. It's not just our good intentions. It's not just our hard effort and unshakable love that we have. No, we first receive from God what we need for healthy fellowship. And when we keep our eyes on the way God has treated us, then we'll want to act in ways that help grow good relationships with other people. And when we see how God has given us what we deeply wanted and needed, and love and peace and life itself, and all we need and more, then it's only natural for us to want to give Him what He treasures the most. Well, what does He treasure? One of the things He feels is most precious, He says, is, well, it's unity. It's unity in the church. It's good, strong fellowship, a strong bond of fellowship between His people. And Jesus Jesus makes that clear. He wants us to live in strong fellowship with each other. He says in John 13, 34-35, I give you a new command. Love one another. You must love one another just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. And on further, in John 17, Jesus prays about his people. Father, I pray that all of them will be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. I want them also to be in us. Then the world will believe that you have sent me. Well, that's our motivation. Christ wants strong fellowship, and it's important to him. Well, second, what's the meaning of Christian fellowship? Or what are the marks of it, we could say, or things that we can see to know when it's there? Our cultures may tell us that fellowship or good relationships or community are based on, for example, compromise. Each one's willing to give up part of what's important to him or her, and that makes a good relationship. Or open communication, or keeping your mouth closed when you have something bad to say. Keeping it inside, don't say it. We may get different messages from our cultures about what's necessary for a good relationship, and some of those can be helpful at times, but Paul goes a lot deeper than all of those. He tells us in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 that for strong Christian fellowship, we need agreeing with each other, having the same love, the love of Christ, being one in spirit and purpose, not doing anything only to get ahead, not doing things because we're proud, being free of pride, thinking of others as better than ourselves, not looking out just for our own good, but looking out for the good of others, and thinking in the same way Jesus Christ does. When we do these things, we're living in fellowship, he says. When we don't, then the name Christian, it means Christ-like or little Christs, that name doesn't match us, and when we don't do those things. Well, that's more of the meaning of fellowship. How about the model of fellowship? The model of Christian fellowship, no surprise, we see it clearest in Christ and his relationships. At first, with God the Father, the Son, he is the Son, God, in relationship with God the Father and the Spirit, that's our perfect example of relationships, of harmony. That's the Trinity, God who exists in the Trinity, and Christ is one person of the Trinity. They together had the truest, deepest, purest fellowship possible. And Christ had that from eternity. And he remains in that relationship today. And inside that unbreakable bond, Christ found the acceptance, understanding, support, guidance, courage, all that he needed. That made it possible for him to come into our world where that's not the way many relationships work, and to find terrible treatment, abuse, people who are not loving, not accepting toward him. Because of that strength, of that unbreakable relationship with God, he was able to face the difficult parts of life, the unfair parts of life, even the cross. It made him able to take those things. And besides living in a community of faith with his disciples, Christ also made a bond with anyone who believes through the cross. An unbreakable bond, a special link in building community through the cross. That's what Christ's life was about. But how can he do that? How can he do something so difficult as dying for other people? And how can he expect us to do the same type of thing? And freely choose to live in community with other people, even when it's difficult, even when they might not be the people we care for that much. It starts right here, first in the relationship with God, as it did for Jesus, when we also come into fellowship with the God who exists in the Trinity. We come to know the truest and deepest fellowship. First, we have to go to God. Then we're ready to go to people. When that fellowship with God is alive and thriving and strong, then real fellowship with other people is possible. When it's not, nothing else is enough to hold us together very well in the long run. Well, for example, I have a church. Here's our church. and inside is Christ and Christ's people, and bad things happen sometimes to churches. And if, you know, terrible things happening, somebody starts a gossip campaign on the telephone and starts saying bad things about somebody in the church, and bad things happen, and oh, well, it didn't work out very well. The church members is scattered and didn't help very much, did it?
But well,
bad things happen to churches, just like every human group. And if somebody starts a campaign of saying bad things about somebody in this church, well, that's not nice. It doesn't feel good. And bad things happen. Maybe the church runs out of money and all that. But you know what? This one's okay. These church members are all attached. They're attached to the light, Christ the light. And these members are firmly linked with the one that they need to be joined tightly together with. And when bad things happen, they're bad things. They don't feel good. But the basic relationship is still there. And they're intact. And that can be a strong, healthy church. And Christ tells us how we can be that way. Well, when people have already made a firm choice in our hearts and minds, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And what He wants me to do is number one, and I'm going to follow the way that the group believes God wants us to go. And what I personally want won't be my number one priority. Not more than God, not more than the other people in the family of faith that I'm in. And when we've decided that, then when we do have different opinions, different feelings, different levels of passion about programs and different things, those problems are not ones that will kill us. They won't break our fellowship. When we've already decided, my way doesn't have to be the way that things finally go, then God will not lead us in ways that are completely opposite. He won't lead us in ways that bring us into conflict with each other that damages and hurts. When we first submit our wills and we give them to God and we give them to His family of faith, then it's possible to work through difficult times together and want, more than getting my way, want a good, peaceful solution that God is happy with. As someone has said, it's amazing what you can get done when no one cares who gets the credit. But when we're not willing to set aside those opinions and things, well, our personal preferences and opinions, then troubles do come. And the stresses then can become divisions. And when there's division, we don't have fellowship. We don't have the strong fellowship that Christ wants us to have. Well, fourth, let's look at the means to fellowship. That sounds like I'm happy today. We've talked about the motive for fellowship and the meaning or the marks of fellowship and the model for fellowship. And now let's look at the means to fellowship or the methods in the making and maintaining Christian fellowship. It's choosing to think as Christ thinks, he says. Paul tells us that. Well, what is that, thinking as Christ thinks? God does not tell us, create the thinking of Christ in yourself. He does not tell us, study until your thinking becomes the same as Christ's. That's not His message. Now, if you have accepted Christ, you've opened your heart, He's already there. You don't have to work up into a place where you can have a relationship there. And Christ's normal way of living in the heart and life of a person is to guide our thoughts, guide our actions and words. And that does not mean we become like Christian zombies and we have no will and no control over ourselves. No, it's not that kind of idea. It doesn't mean we get a holy computer chip planted in our brains and we can't think freely, just controlled like robots. No, it's not that type of thing. But it does mean we need a teacher. And we have a teacher, Christ, who helps us to learn and see the world and react to people and events the way He would react if He were us, if He were living in our bodies. And He is. It's learning to think like Christ. Is that, for example, having no bad feelings when people do bad things to us? No, the Bible doesn't tell us that's wrong. So we don't need to beat ourselves up for feeling bad when people say or do bad things. But after those feelings come, we still have to make a choice. We have to choose to give in to those feelings, to let them get in the driver's seat and control things, and to sit on the throne of our lives or not. And we have to choose that, and we can. And we can choose to go the way of Christ, the suffering servant, or we can choose to push ahead and make our way the only way we'll accept. Think in the same way Jesus does. Does that mean try to be like Christ the most you can? Or make Christ your example? Well, those are parts, but that's not nearly the whole story. If you stop there, you really miss the main point of God sending Christ into the world for us. If Christ had only come to show us the way, we would have a perfect example of how to live, but not be one step closer to actually living that way, becoming the people God wants us to be. For example, I can listen to beautiful music. I can listen to Pavarotti and think, wow, what wonderful music. I'm so impressed. And if the goal is just to be impressed, fine. But if the goal is for me to become the best singer I can be, just listening to a wonderful singer like Pavarotti won't make me one step closer to actually being that singer. Having a good model is not enough, Christ says. God knew that. Christ knew that. And that's the reason for Christmas, which we're going to be celebrating before long. God sent His Son into the world from eternity into history, not just to point us in the right direction, but actually to help us go there, to walk together with us step by step. As my son's story told us a while ago, we don't have to go alone. We don't just have somebody tell us the way. We have someone who'll go there with us. And that's the good news of Christmas that we'll remember again later. Learning to think as Christ thinks means coming to love the things He loves and want the things He wants, and commit your time and energy and resources to the things that are important to Him. It's not just a head trip, but arranging your life as He would arrange it if He were you. And there's one particular way He shows us how to think. Paul says about Jesus in verse 7, He made Himself nothing. Being in church with strong Christian fellowship is a wonderful idea, but you have probably felt already, when you actually try to build a church like that together, it's amazingly difficult. What we build can fall flat in the first strong wind that comes along. When that happens, we may look at ourselves and compared to what Paul wrote about Christ, I might have to say this about myself. I, in my very nature, was not God, but I thought that being equal with God was something I could take hold of. So I did not follow Christ when He called me to serve my brothers and sisters. I went my own way. I tried to make myself something. I decided I would be somebody. I took on the position of a leader. I made myself in the form of a great person. I appeared as an authority. I lifted myself up to the highest level. I followed my own feelings and thoughts completely, even though it led to weak and broken relationships with people and God. And so God had to put me down to the lowest place. And He did it so that I could start again to learn, to know and serve the One whose name is above every name. So if you take that version of the story that I gave you just now and reverse everything, then you get an idea of what Christ came to do. You can see what Jesus did for us in making Himself nothing so that we could become something. But what does it mean to humble ourselves, to make ourselves nothing, to live with humility as Christ did? Christ did not stop having rights. Rights are God-given, and they cannot be changed, we understand. Christ did not stop being the Son of God. That's who He was, and that never changed because He came into this world. But He gave up His claim on those rights. He did that. He gave up His right to enjoy His easy life as God in heaven. He said that enjoying heaven would not be the most important thing to Him. He made that choice. He chose to make His relationship with people more important than enjoying His rights. To do that or not to do that was His free choice, as it is for us too. in our situations when we have conflict with people. Pastor Tim Keller recently said in a book, The Reason for God, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. As we learn to live our lives centered and focused on Christ, not on ourselves, we become free. We become humble. And we become more and more the kinds of people that we need to be and Christ wants us to be. God does not tell us to have no rights. And we cannot give them up if we don't have them in the first place. He did not tell us to be people who have lost ourselves, have no identity. We don't know who we are, no sense of self. That's not God's request to us. We don't know ourselves and we don't value ourselves, then we have nothing to give. That's not Christ's hope and request. I can't freely choose to submit myself, invest myself, give myself if I don't have a self. God's not asking that. He's teaching us to turn our hearts and minds to Him. We do need to learn to fill our hearts and fill our minds with God. And as we practice and form the habits of living in Christ, we become so aware of His love, aware of His beauty, aware of His goodness, that we don't have the space in our minds for the selfish and desires and self-centered life that come in there when we don't. And thinking dark, negative thoughts about our problems all the time, there's just not enough space for that if we're full of Christ. So that's my message. That's the good news I have to bring to you today. In being linked with Christ in faith, we have the motivation for, the marks of, the meaning of, the model of, the means to Christian fellowship. That's the message God gave the Philippians and gives to us today. Another church in the Bible with strong fellowship shows us how important it is for us to keep these teachings in our hearts. And I'll finish by reading about that church. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, it describes the church in Jerusalem that formed soon after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. It says, "All the believers were agreed in heart and mind. They didn't claim that anything they had was their own. They shared everything they owned. With great power, the apostles continued their teaching. They gave witness that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were greatly blessed by God." Did you notice the first words in that section told about their unity in fellowship? They were together as one. And the last words said, God blessed them richly. Those two things are not unrelated. If we want to be the kind of church that God can richly bless, then we need to have unity in fellowship. We need to have strong, warm fellowship in Christ. The future of Open Door and the future of all God's church around the world largely depends on how strong our fellowship is. He wants that for us. He deeply desires that. So let's pray that we will honor Him in being a church of strong Christian fellowship. Let's pray. God, we praise You for the model of community, of fellowship that You give us in the Trinity as Father, Son, and Spirit. We thank You for the incredibly generous gift of Your Son who came into our world to show us how to live together as one in peace. Help us to show our love for You by loving Your family, this family of faith that You have planted and grown into Open Door Chapel. And Lord, make us able to know more and more fully what it means to live as members of Your family of faith. In Christ Jesus' name.